Good morning. I want to welcome each and every one of you this morning in this beautiful Lord's Day morning, and hope that all is well with each and every one of you. And I feel a whole lot better than I did a week ago. It's been a rough week, but sometimes I guess it takes a good week for that kind of sickness, I guess, to run its course and everything. But I've managed to pass it off to my wife now, so I'm doing better. She's not doing quite so good, but be in prayer for her. But anyways, it's kind of going around, I guess. But and for all of us lowly Lions fans, we're probably all sulking and brooding and crying and gnashing of teeth, I guess, now after that horrible scene last night. But in the words of a famous poem that lurks in my mind, there is no joy in Mudville, mighty Casey has struck out. So anyways, but we need not put our hope and our encouragement in things like that, because there is one that we can put our hope in that will never disappoint us. And we know who that is. And if we always put our hope and our trust in Jesus, we never have to worry about things like those kinds of things that pop our bubbles on a constant basis. So anyways, with that, I want to welcome you to our series or our study on Revelation, the book of Revelation. And if you're new with us this morning, we've learned over the past weeks from chapters 8 and 9. In chapters 8 and 9, it's that seven angels with their seven trumpets of judgment, having emerged from breaking of the seventh and final seal, has brought about certain and terrible disasters yet to come upon the world. In fact, by the end of the eighth chapter, if you remember, the very end, last verse in the eighth chapter, verse 13, it tells us that although the four trumpets that had sounded, the trumpets of judgment had sounded in that chapter that have been revealed, only these four trumpets that have been sounded there, and as bad as they might have seemed, the worst is yet to come. The final three judgments, or woes as they are referred to, are yet to come. These final three judgments or woes begin in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, describe woe number 1. And we talked about that before Christmas. And then we began with woe number 2 begins with chapter 9, verse 13 through the end of the chapter. But then we take a break, an intermission, if you will, with chapter 10, and it goes into chapter 11, actually. And that's where we're going to be today, in chapter 10. But the Spirit of God knows our needs and is way out ahead of us, as we'll see in chapter 10 and 11. Chapter 10 like chapter 7 before it, is an interlude, referred to as an interlude or a respite or intermission for the soul. It's an intermission between the sounding of the sixth and the seventh trumpets. The fifth trumpet sounded, as we talked about, the fifth trumpet signified the beginning of the first woe, and that was the one between verses 1 and 12 in chapter 9. And it ended with verse 12 saying, "The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things." Thus, the sixth trumpet or angel sounded and beginning the second woe with verses 13 through 21 with this intermission in chapter 10. Now, chapters 10 and 11, or at least half of chapter 11, consist of two visions. John has two visions. One in chapter 10 call for John to prophesy. And the one in chapter 11 calls these two witnesses of two figures who prophesy for a time before being killed by a beast from the abyss. So that we'll talk about next week in chapter 11. And with this, at the end of chapter 11, verse 15, I believe it is, that will sound the beginning of this. That'll be the ending of the second woe and going into the third woe. Chapter 10 is an encouragement to us, that truth prevails. Truth prevails. You know, as when I first started this series, I talked about the fact that many people shy away from reading Revelation. They shy away from studying Revelation. They get really very intimidated by the book of Revelation. And they think, oh man, that's just all that symbolism, all those seven-headed monsters and all that kind of thing. It's just too much for me to comprehend, and it just scares me to death. And I just shy away from Revelation. You know, I tried to get across the fact that we don't need, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we don't need to be afraid to read Revelation. Revelation is something that God is revealing to us for our good. It's something that as believers, we don't have, that's not something that we need to fear. We're on the right side. We're on the right side of the tracks, so to speak. And if we read it with the Holy Spirit's guidance discernment, we can gain wisdom and knowledge from each and every chapter as we go along through here. And so I hope that you found that each chapter that we've studied so far, that we've been able to garner truth and good things from each and every chapter that we've studied so far. We've been able to get encouragement and great things from each one of these chapters that's taught us more about the goodness and kindness of God. So with that, let's take a look. If we open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10, it's just 11 verses long, but we're going to take it in bite-sized chunks. First of all, the first four verses I've entitled the mystery of the strong angels. Now also I want to point out that in chapter 10 seems to be kind of busted up into three bite-sized pieces, three mysteries that it presents. Three mysteries. Well, first of all, we have the mystery of the strong angel. The second part is the mystery of God. And the third one is the mystery of the little book. So with that, let's read verses 1 through 4. It says, I saw, John says this, he says, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was on his head. Envision that. This strong angel's coming down out of heaven, and he's with a cloud, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. Some of your translations will say a little scroll, but scrolls to them was a book to us. In his hand was on a little book which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. He heard them, and he was about to write those things down, like he's written all these other revelations that he had seen. He was about ready to write them down, but then this voice from heaven comes down and says, do not write down what you've seen. So John, here again, John says to us that he sees another strong angel come down out of heaven, indicating that this is something that he's seen before, right? He's seen this before. He's seen this movie, so to speak. You remember what we just remember back when we read chapter 5? Chapter 5, verse 2 said, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. You've seen this angel before, this strong angel. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? See, there are certainly many scholars who believe strongly that this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ due to the many descriptors that John uses, such as clothed with a cloud, the rainbow on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. See, when we compare such descriptions with the writings of the prophet Ezekiel and Daniel, they speak of a man figure with a scroll and the radiance of amber from the waist up and the appearance of fire from the waist down. He is sometimes depicted as just a hand reaching down from heaven. We should understand that the man clothed in linen noted in Ezekiel and in Daniel of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus that he's talking about. In John's revelation, Jesus comes down from heaven and is wrapped in the robe that seems to be a cloud, which means that he is coming with judgment. He also has a rainbow covering his head, which represents his everlasting covenant. The cloud is also reminiscent of God's guidance and care of the Israelite people as he led them up out of captivity in the wilderness in Exodus. The pillar of cloud by day and fire by night would lead them into the wilderness after they left Egypt. Later, when the tabernacle was completed, and later still, when the temple was built, the cloud was the indication of God's presence filling the Holy of Holies, God's Shekinah glory. Then John says the rainbow was above his head. Now, Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28 says this. It says, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. See, the rainbow describes the glory of the Lord. And the angel's face, we're told, was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. If you went back, now we didn't start this part of our series of Revelation clear back at the very beginning. We started in chapter 4. But when we originally started, a few years back when I started up with right at the beginning, but in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 of Revelation, John, in his vision of Jesus standing amongst the churches, he describes Jesus' face as was like the sun shining in its strength. And his feet were like burnished bronze. Kind of plugs in, doesn't it? It's a pretty good description of the Lord Jesus. See, this mighty angel was holding a little book laid open in his hand. This little book is not the same book. We need to get this down right away. We're not talking about the same book that was being talked about in chapter 5. That book in chapter 5, if you can remember our discussion about that book was the book of the book of the Lamb's Book of Life. That was the book of all the secrets of God. Who's naughty and who's nice book. That was this is a book that is not the same as that. This is the little book. That is this little book is the New Testament. This is containing the everlasting last covenant of Christ with the human race. Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And the angel cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, and when he shouts, or when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. Thunder is connected with divine punishment. Revelation 8:5 said, then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. It's divine punishment. Following the great roar of the angel came the seven peals of thunder in reply. John heard it all and was all ready to write it down when he heard another voice from the heavens telling him, seal up the things which the peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them down. In the face of all the many things that God has revealed to us in Revelation and ordered John to write down, this was not one of them. And it remains sealed to this day. God will reveal what He will reveal in His own time. So we don't need to go digging into ancient manuscripts and trying to find this clue and that clue and try to figure out what this might have meant or what that might have meant. If God does not mean for us to know what it is, we will not know what it is. God didn't want John to reveal this, even though he knew what it was. God says, don't be writing it down. That's not part of the job. That's not part of this book. So when you hear people around saying, oh, I had this revelation, I'm a prophet, God revealed it to me and only to me, I know what that was, don't you believe that. That's not from God's word and it's not the truth. It remains sealed to this day. It'll only become evident when God chooses to make it that way on the last day. Secondly, the mystery of God, verses 5 through 7. Let's look at that. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him, capital H, him, who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no more, no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. See, John continues on with his vision, telling us that this strong angel that had planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land had now lifted up his right hand to heaven to swear an oath. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever and created the earth and the sea and the heavens and everything in them that there will be no further delay in God's judgment. You might think, this is Jesus. Why would he be swearing? Is he swearing an oath to himself? He swear because he's the creator of everything. He's swearing an oath to himself. Well, that's not beyond the realm of speculation. Hebrews 6:13 says, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." Why not? There's no one greater to swear an oath to, and God was not beyond swearing an oath to those that he made a promise to. So Jesus here is swearing by himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that there will be no delay in revealing the mystery of the truth of God found in this little book. There will be no more time. This mystery of God will lead to judgment day and the resurrection that is shortly to be fulfilled. Christians will not be surprised when time is no more because they have already lived a timeless, deathless life in the Spirit since they were born again, as we see in John chapter 3, verse 7. Through the new birth process, when Christians were regenerated, a timeless person was formed within, and they passed from time to eternal life. It's different for us, isn't it? It's different for those that are blood washed, that have given their life to Christ. Time, which is to the world, is between birth and death. That's time. To us, time, what's time? To live is Christ, to die is eternity, is to live forever. That's the hope that we have in Christ. It's eternal life. Our third mystery is the mystery of the little book, verses 8 through 11. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, "Go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, "Take it and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, "You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." So, excuse me. So now the voice from heaven had told John not to write or the same voice that had told John not to write the things that he had heard the seven thunders say, the same voice from heaven tells him to go to the angel and take that little book out of his hand that lies open in his hand. So he does exactly that. He does what he's told to do. But the angel tells him, he doesn't say, no, you can't have it. He says, fine, here you go. You take it, but take it and eat it. It'll make your stomach sour, but in your mouth, it'll taste as sweet as honey. As we said before, the little book is the New Testament. God wants us to devour His Word, doesn't He? He wants us to take every ounce of His covenant, devour His Word, make it alive within us. And how many of us know that the truths of God's Word is very, very sweet going down, but sometimes when we have to put those truths to work in our lives can be very sour. As we said before, the little book is the New Testament, the Word of God. When we read the Bible at first, it is as sweet as honey. It all sounds so wonderful till we have to put it into action. Loving your neighbor as we love ourselves sounds like the most brilliant, wonderful thing in the world, doesn't it? Everyone ought to love their neighbor and treat them the way that they'd want to be treated themselves. The world would be a so much better place, wouldn't it? Until it involves you and some unlovable, undesirable person that you really don't want to have anything to do with, let alone put their interests ahead of your own. In other words, love them the way you'd love yourself. Ugh. Don't lie to me now. There's people in your mind that you can think of that you just as soon put out of your mind. When it comes to, you'd treat them fair and all that kind of thing, but to treat them with the same love, the same demeanor that you would treat yourself, man. To really grit your teeth, wouldn't you? That's where your stomach gets a little sour, doesn't it? Humility, forgiveness, meekness, all the things that go into being like Jesus. Sour stomach. Taking faith in God to take care of you in your suffering and adversity. Not being anxious, worrisome. Learning to depend upon our Heavenly Father. Sour stomach. You know what's good for your sour stomach? Give you a little medical advice here. You know what's good for a sour stomach? A good, healthy dose of the little book. Eat that little book. It'll help your stomach. Living for Jesus can be a rather bittersweet relationship. John says he took that little book and he ate it, and sure enough, it tasted sweet as honey in his mouth. But after he swallowed it, his stomach turned sour. Sometimes the things we most want to do or succeed at, the things that we struggle with the hardest, that cause us the most pain and thus upset stomachs, we just have to put our hand to the plow and What's Nike saying? Just do it. There you go. Just do it. You know, when I was I do a little reminiscing here. When I was in my freshman year at Western Michigan University, I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. And that fall, this would be the fall of 76, that fall there was a huge evangelism campaign across the country. Maybe you remember hearing about the Here's Life campaign. Anybody remember that? Here's Life. They would label it according to the city that it was in. This was Here's Life Kalamazoo. Here's Life, you know, Here's Life Detroit, or Here's Life, you know, wherever it was. Here's Life Atlanta. Bill Bright was behind. Of course, Bill Bright was headed up Campus Crusade, and he came up with this idea that we were going to evangelize the country, going door to door. And we had our spiritual tracks, our tracks that we had, and I mean we were pairing up in twos, two by two, and going out across the city of Kalamazoo and cold turkey. We were going door knocking and witnessing to people and sharing the four spiritual laws with people and so forth, I was scared out of my mind, and I'm sure a lot of other people were too. You know, we're going to, you know, households and doors of people that some of these houses look questionable, to say the least, that a lot of these places, I wanted to say, you know, I really don't think these people want to hear what we got to say. Why don't we just go to the next one? How about, let's skip this block. I just don't think these are the kind of people that want to hear what we got to say. No, you're going to go to every single one, and you're going to knock on the door and let the Lord lead us and lead those people, and we'll find out, you know, what he's got in store for us. And that's what we did. We went house to house throughout the territory, the area, the neighborhoods that they assigned to us. So here we were, thousands of college students, going in pairs with our spiritual tracts, our four spiritual laws, witnessing, sharing the gospel message with perfect, not so perfect strangers. I was terrified, to say the least. And yes, my stomach was sour. But I can tell you this, I love Jesus. And I knew that this thing of being a Christian needed to be much more than superficial, more than just hanging out with my Christian friends. At some point, I needed to open up and go beyond the church walls and go out like the disciples did. Whether it was fun or whether it was easy or it wasn't, I needed to go where Jesus sent me to go and let him open the path, direct my paths. So, you know, I did what I did, and you know, we had some amazing experiences. Some of the places I least expected to find success, there was people that actually invited us into their living rooms and sat down and let us share our stories with them, and let us share our pamphlets with them. People that had never set foot inside a church before were all ears. I don't know if they ever followed up or they didn't. I don't know if they were just giving us lip service or they weren't. Only God knows that. But you know, the more I did it, the sweeter it got. And the better I felt. The angel told John, "You must prophesy again concerning many people and nations and tongues and kings." If Christians want the sweetness of the word, they must be willing to endure the bitter trials and temptations. People that become bitter because they can't handle the convictions of the gospel often thwart evangelists. But the gospel's conviction is necessary for the Christian life. The angel tells John that he must prophesy again. So I tell you this morning, don't give up. Don't give up. During a Monday night football game between the Chicago Bears and the New York Giants, one of the announcers observed that Walter Payton, anybody remember Walter Payton? Walter Payton, the Bears star running back, had accumulated over 9 miles in career rushing yardage. The other announcer remarked, "Yeah, and that's with somebody knocking him down every 4.6 yards. Walter Payton, the most successful running back ever, knows that everyone, even the best, gets knocked down. The key to success is to get up and run again, just as hard. Revelation 10, verse 11, "And they said to me, 'You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings.'" Pray with me. Blessed Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your word, Lord. We thank you for every single last word of it. Even though it tastes like honey, we know that it really is honey. Whether it makes our stomach sour or not, we trust you, Lord, to apply it to our hearts. We trust you, Lord, as we apply it to others, as we follow your direction, Lord, your Spirit's direction and guidance to share your good word to everyone we come in contact with. Lord, we just want to be the shining light on a hill, as your word says, that we would be a reflection of you, to go out into the highways and byways and be the church scattered. Father, we want to take our marching orders just from you, Lord. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for your little book. For it is the answer to every question that we will ever have in life. Lord, we just praise you for your guidance, for your mercy, for your grace, Lord. This morning we pray that if there is one person here that has never trusted you, that has never repented of their sins, Father, this morning would be the day of salvation for them. Bring them forth this morning, Lord, that they would just repent, Lord, of their sins, Lord, that they would be obedient in baptism, Lord, to wash away those sins and receive your Holy Spirit this morning. They would walk away from this place a brand new creation in you. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.